That's great singing. I really appreciate that. As I walked in, you were singing a cappella, and that sounds particularly good. Of course, I'm not surprised because I remember the couple of years I had the pleasure of living down in your part of the country, pastoring a church, that was one of the things that I enjoyed about as much as anything else in our get-togethers down there, the good singing down. Of course, you know, the kind of the national anthem down there is Amazing Grace, or at least it used to be. I don't know if it is anymore. But you never had a sing or you never got together without somehow slipping in Amazing Grace, which is great. I think it's a terrific song. By the way, have you sung How Great Thou Art yet? Would you do me a favor this morning? Cautious, aren't you? I don't blame you. Now, this is real easy. I tell you what we do here sometimes. In our conferences, I take advantage of the people, and I ask them to join me in singing this wonderful hymn, How Great Thou Art. And what we do is, everybody hums in the background, and I sing the verse just the verse, and then we all join in on the chorus. Would that be all right? Would you do that? You know, hum all the parts you can think of, as long as they fit, you know? And where's our pianist? Man, he's terrific. I was watching and listening over there, and that's great. Incidentally, I was surprised you all knew what to do when he modulated. And went into that, are you used to doing that, to just kind of changing keys just about any time along the way? I think most of you followed him anyway. I don't know. All right, here's what we're going to do then. How Great Thou Art. And I'd like for you to start it out with an introduction, just like, you know, on the Hour of Decision. Okay? And you'll start out by just the last two lines. How great thou art, how great thou art. Just those two lines. Then I'll sing the verse and you hum behind me on the verse and then join me on the chorus. Okay? You ready? Just on the introduction together. How great thou art. My God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Christ shall come with shout of acclamation and take me home. What joy shall fill my heart? Then I shall bow in humble adoration and there proclaim, my God, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art. Now will you join me in a word of prayer? Our Father, this morning we are delighted and thankful and full of praise to Thee because we can sing a song like this from a heart that's full of the recognition of the truth of what we've just sung. We're reminded of what the Scripture tells us, that your compassions fail not. They're new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. And Lord, we praise thee for that this morning. And we ask that for these few moments now, our minds might be controlled by the Holy Spirit in a very unusual and significant way, and that we might be willing to allow him to speak to us according to our need. We thank thee, Father, for this opportunity, and we ask that Jesus Christ might be honored and glorified in this period of time together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I'm sure you've been given a welcome by more than one person since you've arrived here, but just on behalf of all of us, of the Navigators, I want to tell you how delighted we are that you've chosen to come here to Glen Eyrie for this retreat. We're so happy when we can make these facilities available to groups like yours who have an honest desire to, as we heard Max say a moment ago, to want to spend protracted time, a little additional time, perhaps a little more profundity in your time in getting to know the Lord. Years ago, when this place was first acquired, which was in 1953, it had belonged to several owners, and you'll be hearing the story of this whole operation and how it was purchased and so forth in the miraculous way, really, in which God made it available to us. So I won't go into that because John Crawford will cover that very adequately this evening or this afternoon as you talk with him. But since that time to this, we have had the privilege of seeing many groups come onto the Glen. Not all of them in connection with any of our ministries necessarily, but people who are desirous of using a place like this where you can kind of shut yourself away for a period of time and involve yourself more incisively in the things of God. And so we're delighted that you've done this. We are very, very happy to have you here. And I'm personally very gratified to Max for the opportunity of coming and speaking with you this morning. I'm living in a city called Greeley. It's 120 miles north of here, working on the campus of Colorado State College. It used to be known as the Colorado State Teachers College, has since changed the name slightly, but the emphasis is still basically the same, and it's considered one of the outstanding schools in the United States. I think it ranks something in the neighborhood of fifth in the United States in elementary education, and their secondary education is very fine as well, but not quite as strong. And we're having a ministry among the students up there. At the same time, as Max suggested, I'm trying to give some kind of direction to our work in Latin America. Having been involved in the ministry in Latin America, various ministries, since 1949 down there, and I'll tell you a little bit more about that in just a moment. But now I do want to tell you that those of us who are here, and I'll be here all day, and there are others who are available, Russ and his wife and others, I can honestly say this, and I'm not taking advantage of anyone, because this is our desire and this is our basic attitude. We want to serve you in any way that we can. And that means from physical service and making it more pleasant for you to be here, as well as any spiritual service we can offer by way of personal time together or any questions you might want to ask any of us personally or any counsel that we might be able to give along any lines. And I'm speaking now for myself as well as for the others that will be speaking with you through the week. I noticed in the program that Max sent me some days ago that Leroy Imes will be having a part in the program. And I know I can say this for Leroy and for John Crawford, that is the director of our operations here on the Glen, and for Waldron Scott, who will be speaking with you, and Lauren Sanny, and all of these men I know would be more than happy to know that I am offering their services to you in any way that we can be of any help. And that's a very sincere offer. I hope you'll take us up on it. Now, Max has made a few suggestions, and I won't belabor the point nor insult your intelligence by haranguing on this particular issue, but you do have a very unique situation here at Glen Eyrie, and it looks like the Lord is going to favor us with some good days. To get up in the morning and get out on one of these warm hillsides and spend some time alone with the Lord. Now, I know it's a little chilly sometimes in the morning, but that kind of helps one wake up. And take advantage of the time that you're going to have here. Take advantage of it in just personal prayer and meditation. There's something about a place where you can get off and sit under a tree and look up into a blue sky and give your heart over to just considering the Lord and not thinking about school or classes or exams or jobs or people or friends or roommates that are hard to get along with and so on. But just to give yourself to considering God, to really considering Him. This is a good time to do it. Another thing, take advantage of the opportunity that you're together. Now, some of you don't see each other as much as you'd like, and I'm not talking about fellas and girls right here. What I'm saying is that this is a good opportunity for you to share with one another in areas of spiritual communications, things that you might want to kind of help someone with, or things that have been a blessing to you that you'd like to just express to somebody else. There is nothing as meaningful, and this is something that most of our evangelical Christianity hasn't learned, unfortunately. And that's a broad statement, but I'm saying it after several years of fairly close study on this matter. And that is that the most meaningful basis of communication is just two people sitting and talking. We've gotten so used to groups and so used to activities of larger situations of that kind. But to sit down with one person and just open your heart and share with one another the things that God is doing, there's something that happens in that kind of communication that cannot be replaced or substituted for in any other kind. So take advantage of that. And then I'm certain that you'll be taking advantage of the fact that you're here with the various men that have come with you, Max and Mr. Sebo and others, who will be available to you for counsel and questions that you might have. And these other men that I have mentioned, Waldron Scott, with a great deal of background and experience and a tremendously incisive mind in the matters of strategy and planning in Christian work. He's considered by many in the nature of a junior missionary statesman, and that's not an exaggeration. And then Leroy Imes, with all of the experience he's had in college work and student work and this type of thing. I know that he would be happy to share any of that information that you'd like to ask him on a personal basis. So take advantage of these opportunities as well. And just one last suggestion. This is something that I've been trying to emphasize with our gang up there. Everywhere I go, I try and point this out, because sometimes we become bogged down. We lose our perspective when we hear so many messages. Now, Max was suggesting, and I think very adequately and very wisely, that you take notes. Now, don't let the notes become voluminous, because, you know, you'll lose yourself in them. Don't try and take details, but try and put down principles. Try and catch the main thought, and then give yourself to meditating on those principles. See, I believe that the Scripture does not indicate that we are to try to imitate in the sense of recreating the same series of circumstances that Paul had, for example, or that Peter, or that David, or Moses, men that we can emulate, men whose example we can follow, but insofar as we can look for the principles that they operated in there or put into operation in their life and seek to apply those principles in our life, in our given context and in our given situation. This is where I think a lot of us get kind of hung up, as the kids say, in this whole matter of how do you apply the Bible. You don't apply it literally, necessarily. And I'm not saying I don't believe that the Scriptures can be taken literally. That is not what I'm implying. The principles never change. Those you can take in any situation. But you can't, for example, hope that if you come to a river that you have to get across and there's no bridge, that all you have to do is put your foot in it like the priests did and God's going to stop the waters. You can believe that He'll give you a way across if there's a need for it. But maybe it won't be by stopping the waters. It may be by some guy coming along in a boat and offering to take your cross. All I'm saying is God will supply, He will provide, but it depends on the circumstances and on your situation as to how He goes about it. One of the prophets was fed by a raven. That hasn't been repeated. But God has fed thousands and millions of people in miraculous ways all through the experience of people with God. So what I'm saying is, look for the principle and then say, Lord, how do I apply the principle in my life? Well, enough for all of that. Now this morning, what I'd like to try and do in the next 25 minutes if we have, is share, oh, a couple of thoughts, mostly from my own personal testimony and experience that I've had. Now, here again, one of the things that I found out years ago, and perhaps one of the reasons I stopped reading quite as many books on the so-called victorious life, was that unintentionally, people who write about the victorious life have to print, or rather write on those pages that are later printed, their experience. And as a result, if we're not careful, we try to imitate their experience and try to have the same kind of experience in a victorious Christian life. And it may not be that that's what God wants us to have. So as you listen to what I have to say this morning, remember, it's my experience, and I'm not insisting or even implying that you should repeat the experience, but try and find some of the key thoughts and principles here, would you? And see how they might apply to your life. I started as a young Roman Catholic boy many years ago to try to be honest with God as far as I knew. I went to catechism, I received my training, I went to confession faithfully, and I went to Mass and took communion faithfully. I tried to be honest in my relationship with God as far as I understood it to be. I had never heard the gospel in the sense that you and I understand it today. In fact, I was told that evangelical Protestant churches were the houses of the devil, and I had no reason to doubt it, because the first time I ever saw a Protestant church, it happened to be a very extreme emotional group, and I walked by outside of on the other side of the street. I was only about 9 years old when this happened, so it made a very indelible impression in my mind. And I walked across on the other side of the street and looked in the door, and people were jumping and running around the church and shouting. It was an extreme group, obviously, but it convinced me that what I'd heard was right. And I was fearful of Protestant churches for many years. But we moved from where I was born in Albuquerque, New Mexico, and we moved to Los Angeles, California. And there, through a series of circumstances, I heard the gospel for the first time when I was 13 years old. And it was about that time, a year later, that through a personal invitation, incidentally, I learned a principle. I attended that church for that period of time, and throughout that period of time, not once did anyone approach me personally and ask me what my relationship to Jesus Christ was. But one day I walked into my cousin's home, and she was in the kitchen peeling potatoes and, you know, fixing, she said, "George, wouldn't you like to receive Christ as your Savior?" I said, "Yes, I would." I mean, there was no traumatic experience. I was just really wondering if anybody cared. And she just asked the question, I answered it. We went in the living room, I knelt down with her, and I gave my heart to Jesus Christ. Now, you know, there are a lot of people like that around us. Now, all they need is someone to ask them. Just that specific personal interest. That's all it takes. We found that on the campus of where we are. And so I learned one of the first principles. Well, I got involved in quite a few things, but not here. Here's what I want to point out. I got involved in serving the Lord, and I became almost, well, no, not almost, I became activity-oriented. Now, if you'll pardon my honesty this morning in several things that I say, as I travel around and have a fellowship and share thoughts with groups of various kinds here in the United States and overseas in our mission program, I find that this is probably a basic characteristic of all of our evangelical Christianity. We have become activists, and we are trying to please God by virtue of how much activity we are involved in. You see, God has spoken against this so clearly in so many places in the Word of God. But take one, just one illustration, and that's in Isaiah, the first chapter. And read that sometime when you have a little bit of time, perhaps today, and notice what God's attitude is towards this group of people who were trying to please Him with their activities, but whose heart was far from Him. And God said on several occasions, "This people honors me with their heart, but their heart is far from me." And this is happening today. We honor God with our lips. We honor God with our service. how much we do, but our heart is far from it. And God's request is still Hosea 6:6. I desired mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offering. And another verse comes to my mind, and I didn't have these down. I just happened to think of them right now. One is this one's in Jeremiah 23, rather 9, 23 and 24. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might, let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth, notice this, let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me. Now this is what God is looking for in you and me today. That was Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24. He's looking for people who have an honest, deep heart hunger to know him, who aren't trying to satisfy him just by doing things for him. But in those early years of my experience, this was all I knew, and I was involved in all kinds of activities. I was involved as a pastor. I became involved as an assistant pastor when I was 18 years of age. And from that time on, I continued in the service in the church and had a radio program and did a good bit of singing here and there. And all of it, I was very busy, very, very busy. But there was very little of that time that was spent in the development and in the pursuit of my own personal growth in my relationship with God. See, this is what usually happens. We get so busy serving God that we forget that the service that God is looking for is for us to wait quietly before Him and let Him reveal Himself to us. Well, it wasn't long after that that I felt led of God to go to the mission field. 1949, that's almost 20 years ago. My wife and I and our two little children moved to Latin America, where I became involved in a radio ministry with radio station HCJB in Quito, Ecuador. And for 7 years I was involved with them, broadcasting in English and Spanish and singing and preaching, as well as international evangelism in various countries in Latin America. And again, my whole activity and my whole experience was activity-oriented. I would leave the house at 6:30 in the morning for a 7 o'clock or 7:15 program, and I wouldn't return until midnight or 3 o'clock the next morning. This was not unusual, and it isn't unusual in a radio station, particularly where you don't have enough personnel and you have to kind of double up and take extra loads. And then I was pastoring the church, and I was holding open-air meetings, and on two occasions, I was run out of town by a mob in this little town where we were preaching in the open air. On another occasion in Colombia, we were stoned, and a couple of the men were hurt fairly seriously. All of this was part of the activity. But do you know, during those years, I spent very little time in a personal pursuit of what the Word of God has to say to me, George Sanchez, as an individual. There was very little time given to saying, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? It was all, you know, there's looks like a good deal, and that looks like a good opportunity, and here's something to do, and there's a place to serve, and I just running around, serving and doing. Mind you, I believe that God in His graciousness, and this verse bears this out as far as I'm concerned. This is Psalm 103, 13 and 14. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pities those who fear Him. He knows our frame. He remembers that we're dust. And God knew my heart at that time. I read a book during those days. In fact, there was a series of books published on various men, and one of those books in particular struck me very deeply. And it was the book entitled Bush Aglow, The Life of Moody, written by Dr. Richard Day. And I remember I was pastoring a church in Dallas, Texas at this time. And I remember going into my little study, and I was reading this book, and God gripped my heart in such a way, and I got down by my knee, by my little study there, my chair, and I just said, Lord, that's the kind of man I want to be. And I did. I really did. I desired to be that kind of a man. But you know, later I learned a verse, and I realized why nothing was happening. And this is in Proverbs 13:4. And this verse has been a constant standard and a help to me by way of a principle. The soul of the sluggard, now a sluggard is a lazy person, you know that. The soul of the sluggard desires and has nothing. The soul of the diligent shall be made strong. It takes more than desire, gang. It takes more than wanting to. We've got to want to bad enough to do the diligence. And the Lord graciously met that need. I remember in 1952, I had met Jim Elliot and Pete Fleming, and I don't know if their names are familiar to you, but they happened to be two of the five young men that were martyred by the Alka Indians in 1956. Jim Elliot and Pete Fleming had just come to the field, and I met them and became acquainted with them fairly intimately, and God began to show me through their lives what the vitality and reality of an abundant life in Jesus Christ could be like. These fellows walked in the freshness of God's presence. It was delightful to be around them. They spoke of God as casually and as intimately as they would of any other subject with which they were involved continually. And that was the secret. They were involved continually with God. And I recall being rebuked by the knowledge of the Word of God that these men had and that I did not have. And I remember coming back from a conference that I had held down in the jungle in Chalmeta in Ecuador, to which these two young fellows went as counselors, two weeks of young men's camps, and I was a speaker. But it was obvious during those 2 weeks, and it became increasingly so, who it was that knew the Scriptures and dealt with them and handled them with dexterity and with authority. It wasn't George Sanchez, the speaker at the conference. It was Jim Elliot and Pete Fleming, two of the counselors. And I wasn't upset by this. It didn't bother me that they had a greater spiritual ministry in the lives of the young men that I did. But it did rebuke me. And I went back to my room in Quito, and I got down by the bed and I said, Lord, for the first time in my life, as far as I know, I am aware of what it is that I've been doing. And by your grace, I want to give my heart to you and my life to you in a new way. And I want you to begin to do a new work in my heart. And I don't care where you have to start. I'm willing to start from the very, very beginning. And it virtually had to be that way. A lot of preconceived ideas that I had, a lot of this this other philosophy that I had developed in my Christian service, much of that had to be swept away. And a new beginning on the foundation of Jesus Christ in my relationship and my fellowship with Him. And I remember beginning to read in the book of Colossians, and it became a new book to me. And God began to speak to me in a new way. And I began to share in our little church that I was pastoring what God was teaching me. These weren't well-prepared messages. They weren't things that I worked out ahead of time as I had been. I just got up and I'd share what God was teaching me from the Word. And they weren't even evangelistic messages necessarily, and people began to get saved in our little church. And our people began to get revived and began to witness to their community, and our little thing started to go and grow. 3 months later, Dawson Trotman came through. All of this was in the providence of God and His graciousness. Now, mind you, I'd been a pastor, I'd been a missionary for 3.5 years before this particular thing happened. Somebody said to me one day, well, George, if it took you that long, don't try and, you know, get us to do it any sooner. Oh, listen, that's such a bad attitude. The only reason it took me that long was I was just too stubborn. And I was just too proud. And I enjoyed the service, and I enjoyed being up in front of people, and I enjoyed traveling all over Latin America holding these evangelistic campaigns, preaching to 4,000 and 5,000 people and watching 150 come forward. I enjoyed it. God doesn't mean that it should take that long. The eyes of the Lord, this is 2 Chronicles 16:9. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong on the behalf of those whose hearts are upright before Him. That's all He's looking for. He's looking for some people right here in this group this morning that have hearts that are upright before Him, and God says He'll show Himself strong on your behalf. That's His promise. Well, Doss Trotman came through. He gave us some ideas, some principles. He didn't try and give us a lot of details, just some principles, and I began applying them. Principles like how to study the Word of God more effectively. Principles like how to hide the Word in your heart so that it's there for the Holy Spirit to use when you speak to someone else, or when you need the help yourself, or when you go to counsel someone, or for evangelism, to have the Word of God at the tip of your tongue and at the hands of the Holy Spirit so that He can recall it to our mind. This is one of the advantages of having it stored in the heart. He gave me some principles regarding starting to help some individuals. I hadn't thought about this before. He said, pray that God will give you an Ecuadorian young man that you can begin to share your life with. And so I started to pray. But instead of giving me one, the Lord gave me three young men, two that I had personally led to the Lord and one that I had met who was a Christian but who wasn't growing. Now, here was one of the experiences that was a little bit sad in my life. I went to the director of our mission and I said, this is the burden that God has placed on my heart, and I'd like a little bit of, I'd like the privilege of the time necessary to carry on this ministry. And he said, well, he said, George, you know that we have plenty of work here at the station. If you have any extra time, I'm sure we can use it here. And I didn't argue the point. What I did was I had a period of 3 hours. This is going to sound strange, and it's going to sound like I'm making it sound more difficult than it was, but the schedule was pretty tight. I had 3 hours on Saturday that were uncommitted, from 1 o'clock until 4. And so I said, all right, Lord, I'll use that time. So I made arrangements with these fellows. One would come at 1, and we'd spend an hour, and as he was going out the door, literally, the other one was coming in. And so for these 5 months, because I left on furlough, for 5 months I spent an hour a week with these men in Bible study and in prayer and teaching them to witness effectively. And they went with me. In fact, they were with me on one occasion when we were mobbed, and it was the best thing in the world for them. You know, there's nothing like that to put starch in a guy's backbone. That's right. And man, these guys were different because of that. And they were at church with me. In fact, after about 3 months, I began to let them bring little messages. And eventually, we'd alternate. I'd speak one Sunday, then one of them would speak. Then I'd speak, and then one of them would speak. And I'd be sitting there and listening, and then I'd make suggestions to them. And God began to bless their lives. Well, we left 5 months later. Now, that's only 20 hours of personal time, but many hours of time with me in the ministry. So I told the folks on the field there, the other missionaries, I said, I'm going to leave this church in charge of these three young men. Oh, you can't do that. It'll blow up. They're not ready for it. They haven't gone to Bible Institute. They haven't, and the same old story that you hear all the time. They're not trained. Trained. What's trained? So I said, no, I'm going to do it. God has laid this on my heart. So I did. They said, we'll only do it on one condition, and that is that you allow us to assign a missionary to sit by and to pick up the pieces as soon as they start falling apart. I said, great, you can do that. So they did. I got letters through the week, through the year. This was back in the days when we were still taking year furloughs. And living in Ecuador, it was necessary. We were up at almost 10,000 feet, and the food and the culture and so on was such that you needed a break, especially for the family. I went back a year later, and I found out that the missionary they assigned after 4 months got bored with it. So he left. So they assigned another one. The second one, same thing. He got bored, so he left. And they got another one. Three missionaries. In the meantime, these three fellows just stayed right in there. And the church almost doubled in size. One of them had led 16 people to the Lord he was a tailor, his little tailor shop. In fact, he lived in the town in which we were mobbed, and he had this little tailor shop. Do you know what? Today there's a church in that town, and it happens to be the home of one of the strongest religious groups in Latin America, and this was the reason that we had the problem we did. And there's a church there. He's one of the pillars in that little church. It all started in his little tailor shop. So people would come in to get their pants mended or something. They couldn't go anywhere because they only have one pair of pants. And so while they're sitting there wrapped in a blanket or something waiting for him to finish, he's witnessing to them, see? And you talk about a captive audience, And 16 men received the Lord that year. But not only did he teach them, or rather did he reach them with the gospel, he began to teach them the things that we had studied together, because this is what I had told him. I said, now look, Eliseo, whenever God gives you the privilege to lead someone to himself, you remember, you've got to teach them this. Well, I've been teaching. Well, he didn't know any better, so he did it. He just taught them what we had studied together, how to study the Bible, how to read it, how to pray, how to tell somebody else about Jesus Christ. When I got back, almost all of these men were involved in the little church. Well, you can imagine what was happening with these new, vital, what should I call them, naive Christians, naive enough to believe that you just do what you're told and that's it. And they did, and it worked. And God blessed. and I got my first taste. I got my first taste of the potential of spiritual multiplication. I had multiplied my effectiveness by three through these three lives. And they had reached a myriad of people, collectively and individually, that I would not have reached had I limited the ministry to my evangelism. Well, since then I've had various experiences of one kind and another. We had to leave Ecuador because of my wife's health, and it was in the providence of God. We came home. I took another church as pastor in California while she recuperated. Dawson Trotman had invited me to join the Navigators in 1952, and I had not had the liberty to do so. But in 1956, God led me to become a part of the staff of the Navigators, and we've been working with them ever since. Went to Costa Rica in 57 to open up our work in Latin America. Repeated the same process as I've just described with some other men in Costa Rica, who, by the way, today are continuing to minister and carry out the work, even though there is no Navigator representative there any longer. We have removed our representation officially, but we have a body of men who are effectively... Now, mind you, this has reached me through the... I had a call about a month ago from a man coming through Colorado on his way back to Costa Rica, one of the professors in the seminary of the Latin America Mission in Costa Rica. And he called me long distance, and he said, "George, I just wanted to call you for one purpose." He said, "I want to tell you how the Navigators are influencing the whole country of Costa Rica through this band of men that God has raised up down there." You multiply your ministry through people, not through programs. Now, quickly, and our time is just about up. They're taking the clock down. How about that? That's neat. Probably because nobody paid attention to it anyway. I don't know. But I'd like to share real quickly now some observations. These are some of the observations that I contributed to an article that was written a few years ago regarding the 10 outstanding problems of missions currently. I was asked to contribute some thoughts, and I've just taken a couple of them that I want to share with you. One of them is the whole matter of the outmoded concept of the chapel, or what I call the chapel context or concept. Outmoded tactics. There used to be a day when the church on the corner was the center of activity, and you could expect people to come there for evangelism. You could expect people to come there to hear about Jesus Christ. This is happening very, very little. It's happening some, and in some churches more than others. But by and large, the tendency has reversed itself. And yet we keep working in the same way. Instead of going where the people are, we expect them to come where we are to hear. And this is true on mission fields as well as in the United States. We build a little chapel. We spend hundreds of thousands of dollars to put up a church that looks like the church we have in our mind because of what we've seen here in the United States. We put it up down in South America where people don't need that much to be spent, but they do it anyway. And then we hope that people will come there, and they don't. And so what you find is church after church that seats 500 people with 75 attending. Outmoded tactics. Another thing. Failure to develop qualified laymen. Turn to Ephesians 4:11 and 12. Failure to develop qualified laymen. These verses say the following: "And his gifts were that some should be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipment of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ." Now, the whole burden of this portion of Scripture is the ministry is to be carried on not by the professional, gifted men, if you'll pardon that expression, which sounds a little incongruous, but this is how we consider it today, not by the pastors, not by the evangelists, or by the Bible teachers, or by the missionaries, or by whatever group it might be. These gifts that are mentioned here or in 1 Corinthians 12 and 14 and Romans 14, other areas where the gifts of the Spirit are mentioned. The Scriptures indicate that the ministry of building up, of expanding the body of Christ, of reaching into new areas and new zones with the gospel, is to be carried on not by these men. These men are to be used for the equipping of the saints who carry on this ministry. But instead, we do not develop these lay people to the place where they can carry on this ministry. And this is the whole... If I believed in saying that there are secrets or keys, and I don't like to because it makes it sound too specific and too tidy, but this is certainly one of the keys to effective expansion of the church, which we are not utilizing today. See, there are many people in every congregation that I know that have gifts that have been given. Right here in this group. You have been given a gift, a spiritual gift. I don't know what it is. But each one has been given a spiritual gift. The Bible says so. And you have been placed in the body. You have been put in the place that God has in mind for you. Problem is, we often want to be like so-and-so. We all often want to have so-and-so's ministry, or if I could do what he's doing, or what, you know. And what God needs is for each one of us to be exercising whatever gift he has given. This is a whole subject that we don't want to get involved in right now. But because these gifts are not being utilized, not being developed, the whole church is suffering. We need the help of everyone adding his part to the total picture of getting the task accomplished, whatever gift that might be. Lauren Sandy made a statement, our president, once that I've copied because I like it, because it makes me feel good. God is not looking for uncommon people. This is a concept that we have, that God looks for unusually capable people to do some of these things. No, God is not looking for uncommon people. He's looking for common people with an uncommon dedication. That's the difference. And we could spend the next hours reviewing this historically. The third thing that I would like to point out, and here I'd like to just take a moment, and then we'll stop with this. Addition rather than multiplication. This is one of the major problems in the lack of our growth and development and reaching the world for Jesus Christ. Now listen carefully. Addition is addition, whether you're adding one or 1,000. It doesn't make a bit of difference. It's still addition. And you may have a mass campaign of some kind and see thousands of people, 3,000 or 4,000 decisions during that period of time. But if that is the extent of the outreach of that ministry, then it's still addition. The multiplication takes place when we take that one or that 1,000, as the case might be, and we instruct them knowledgeably in what the Christian life involves and how they can effectively communicate the message of Jesus Christ to someone else and help that person know how to communicate it to another person still. Then we begin to multiply our ministry as well as the ministry of everyone whose life we touch. If we can teach this basic concept, and it's a scriptural concept, it isn't something that the navigators have come up with. A lot of people say, we'd like to hear about the navigator vision. Well, bless your heart, we appreciate that, but it's the vision of the New Testament. It's what Jesus Christ intended should be done. You shall be my witnesses. Acts 1:8. In Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and under the... Now, it would be incongruous for Jesus Christ to tell 11 men, or 12 as the case might be, that they were to personally do all this in all these places. Start in Jerusalem and then go to Judea and then Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth. You, 12 men, are responsible to take the thing to all of these people. That doesn't make sense, and Jesus Christ always makes sense. And so you go to Acts 8:1 and you see what happens. And incidentally, we could say a lot about what happened in those chapters between there. But Acts 8:1, It says a persecution arose against the church and they were scattered abroad, except, this is interesting, except the apostles. The gifted men stayed in Jerusalem, at least these who had these specific gifts that were being used to teach the people. The apostles stayed in Jerusalem. Who was scattered abroad? Well, Simon the shoe tanner. He was one of them with his family. And Matthew the tent maker. He was another. Yeah. And all of these people were scattered abroad. Now, verse 3 tells us what's happened. And 4. And everywhere they went, what did they do? They preached the word. And there is the beginning of the expansion of the church by multiplication. Everyone effectively communicating the gospel wherever they were. Well, we've got to stop because of time, but we may be able to finish up some of these thoughts later on. Now, let me just give you this last verse for you to think about and pray about. Colossians 1, 28 and 29. Paul gives his testimony in these two verses. And what he says is, I warn every man that I meet, and I teach every man that I can all that I know about Christ, so that if possible I may present every man mature or fully developed. Back to the same verse in Ephesians 4, to develop the Christians, to equip them. Paul says, every man that I meet, I warn. That's evangelism. That's telling them about their need for Jesus Christ. And every man that I can, he didn't claim that he did this with everyone, but every man that I can, I teach. I teach all that I know about Jesus Christ so that I can present them equipped, mature. Perfect is the word that's used in the King James Version. Equipped to be able to function effectively. That's the whole story right there. Reaching men with the gospel, teaching them and equipping them that they might reach others. I'm so convinced of this as the answer to the need of our expansion today that I have committed my life to it, and I have no reason to think that I will ever change my thinking. I've been on the mission field, as I say, for almost 20 years. I've watched every kind of effort being used. I've been involved in most of them. Radio, television, mass evangelism, literature distribution, open-air meetings, child evangelism, everything. And I think every one of them meets a need and needs to be continued. But I think that the missing ingredient is this, which we've talked about this morning. In every area of our ministries, this must be the basis from which we begin. Thank you for your kind attention, and I'll have the privilege of talking with you again later on.